Ephesians chapter 6. We'll commence reading in verse 13. Let's all hear God's Word. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we'll end our reading in verse 17 and ask God to give His own blessing to that for His name's sake. Now let's bow our heads around the throne of grace. Let's all seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, we come in the Savior's precious name, asking Thee once again for help from heaven. We confess our weakness in ourselves, but we confess all power in Christ. And we ask Thee that Thou wilt give to us the grace, the ability that we need to preach the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. We are not, Lord, depending upon human oratory, but we're depending upon the promise of Thy Spirit and the power of Thy Word. So, Lord, come and feed the sheep today. If there be any in our midst who know not the Savior as their own Lord and their own Redeemer, that they'll be brought to Him today, brought to an awareness of their lost condition, to call upon Him for salvation. And, O Lord, edify the saints, we pray. Build up the people of God in their most holy faith. Strengthen the sheep, and may they know what it is this morning to hear the shepherd's voice saying, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." We ask this in His precious and holy name. Amen and amen. As we continue in our series of overcoming the devil, we come this morning to look at this sixth piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, found in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit. In order to resist the devil to such a degree that he is forced to flee from us, and to so overcome him that he is trampled under our feet, not only must we take the shield of faith, not only must we take the helmet of salvation, but we must lay hold of the Spirit's sword. There is something quite different about this piece of armor in that soldier's armory that's different from all the rest. In this particular one, it's designed primarily for both defense and for offense. Not only was the sword used to defend the soldiers against the blows of the attacking enemy, but it was used to attack the enemy as well. So the sword served a dual purpose: to defend and to attack. To defend and to attack. As with every other piece of armor, we are not left wondering what is meant when we're exhorted to take hold of the sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. That is interesting, folks. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Scriptures are being likened to a sword. The imagery is astounding. It tells us, does it not, that we are in a fight, that this is not child's play. You don't pick up a sword and use that sword when you're out to play. This is serious business. It also teaches us that this sword has been provided for us. It's not one of our own making. It's one which the Holy Ghost has given us to use. That this sword is very sharp, so sharp that it will decimate the enemy and enable the child of God that after all of his attacks, after all of his devices, after all of his temptations to bring the believer down, if the child of God will use the sword of the Spirit, he will be enabled to stand and to withstand the devil, so much so that the devil will be overcome, that he will be forced to flee. That you must believe. It's the sword of the Spirit that plays such a large role in our daily victory over Satan. What if it were possible to gather all of the swords that were used by the great warriors of the earth? If we could somehow find, if it was still around, the sword of the Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great and all of the great kings and emperors of bygone eras. And what if we could take them in our hands and we could recount every mighty battle that those swords were used in, and to recount the victories that were won by those swords? My, how many would be astounded. Say, what mighty swords these were. Yet here is a sword for you, child of God, that would make all those other swords look like little pocket knives. Little pocket knives. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You may ask, what has it done? What great victories has it won? What great victories in my life has it won? You say the sword is so great. Tell me about its greatness. I would simply ask you to go and ask the enemy how great this sword is. That's all you would have to do. All you have to do is go to the chief himself, go to the devil. And if he could be honest with you, let him tell you what that sword has done in his kingdom in routing his forces throughout the history of the world. You would then find out how great this sword is. Actually is. You would not be in doubt about how fantastic a sword is the Word of God. He has come at the church, the devil has, with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, with the pride of life. He has attacked the church with wars of persecution and with words of deceit. But that sword has been unsheathed every time. And it has been drawn to resist him and overcome him. This is what I want to speak to you about for a few moments this morning. Taking in hand the sword of the Spirit. Taking in hand the sword of the Spirit. Four simple thoughts I want to leave with you that I trust will give you something of an exposition of what I'm talking about, rather what the Word of God is talking about when it tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first thing I want you to see is the exclusiveness of this sword. The exclusiveness of this sword. The text says, the sword of the Spirit. It does not say a sword of the Spirit. It has a definite article in front of it. It's exclusive. I gather the Holy Spirit has a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. I gather he is a warrior. If he has a sword, he is a warrior. It is true he is the Spirit of God, as depicted in Scripture, as a gentle dove. He is described as one who is tender, who is very sensitive, who can be grieved by the Lord's people. And He is also characterized in the Word of God as the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning in Isaiah chapter 4. Christ said in John 16 verse 8 that when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Gentle He is, tender He is, but He's also a reprover. He's also a rebuker. He's also a warrior. All of us who have been saved by grace have on more than one occasion felt the sharp, cutting, and painful edge of the sword in the Spirit's hand. I would venture to say you have sat in that seat and you have felt the cutting edge of the Holy Ghost Word. You have been pricked in your hearts. You have been brought under conviction. You have been smitten by the sword of the Spirit. You have realized that Word is about me. That Word is for me. I'm being spoken to by the Holy Ghost. I'm feeling conviction about something that I need to feel conviction about. That's the Holy Ghost coming as a warrior, coming to war against sin in your life, coming to war against sin in my life, and in order to do that, He must inflict pain, because sin is not pleasant. And we need to be made to feel the pain of sin. We need to be brought to places where we are convicted about our sin, where we view our sin as reprehensible in order that we might turn from it. Because if we only view it as something that's lovely and pleasant, we will never turn from it. And so what does He do? He brings out His sword and He wields it. You have felt the power of that sword. You know, while He is a tender dove, while He is gentle, He's also come to you as a warrior. And used His own sword. And He's plunged it into your heart. He's cut away the masks, has He not? He's chopped off the pretense. He's come and revealed you and me as we really are in the light of His Word. And that's not a pleasant experience. When that happens, it's difficult. We don't like to feel the pain of conviction. But it's always, what's He doing? It's not there to hurt our souls. It's there to help us. What He is doing is simply warding against Satan, warding against the enemies of our spirits and of our hearts and of our walk with God. He is a warrior. And He uses that sword very effectively. When God stepped into the middle of the Garden of Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve, I want to tell you, He proclaimed war against Satan at that point in time. I am taking him on, and I am going to defeat him. And I will do it by my sword. And He has carried on that war for thousands of years with this two-edged sword of the Holy Spirit. When I speak of the exclusiveness of the sword of the Spirit, I mean that when He wars against Satan and his army, the Holy Spirit uses no other sword but the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, not one among many. The sword. To apply that well-known verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in a slightly different way, the weapons of His warfare, I should say, the weapon of His warfare is not carnal, but is spiritual. The work He's engaged in is a spiritual work. And the weapon He uses to defend Christ's people and to drive back the enemy and to overthrow him is the Word of God. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. We need to trust in this truth right here. This is uniquely the weapon that the Holy Ghost uses in this spiritual warfare. This weapon is mighty through God. Mighty. When he is battling with the devil and his minions, there is no weapon so sharp, so devastating, so powerful, and so penetrating as the Word of God. It is the only sword which the Spirit uses. Now, it's very true that he does use sermons. He's used sermons in your life preached from this pulpit. I hope, I trust, he uses sermons. But it is only in proportion that those sermons use the Word of God that he uses them. A sermon that is not, and I want you to understand this, a sermon that is not grounded in, founded upon, an exposition of the Word of God, the truths of Scripture, is no sermon at all. And the Spirit of God is not going to use it. The sword is his weapon. The Word of God is what he uses. He will use, has used, religious books of all kinds. Theology books, biographies, expository books. But their power to war against Satan and overcome him is only as good as they declare the inspired, infallible Scriptures. That's where their strength comes from. Even in a biography, if it is not, in one sense, that exposition of the Word of God, if it's not the gospel truths being lived out in that individual's life, it's ineffective. In light of this, we should not be surprised that the one weapon that the Lord, and I'll say more about this in a moment, the one weapon that the Lord Jesus Christ used in combat with Satan was this. It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times. He used the Scriptures. In light of this, what does it tell us about what we are to do with our Bibles? You would never think, well, in our day and time, let me update the imagery. A soldier would not think about going into a battle without his weapon. He would be a fool, a fool's fool if he did such. This is our weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit of God. What does that tell us about how desperately we need this weapon and need to know how to use this weapon in this constant onslaught from hell? And that if we are not using this weapon, if we are not seeing it as exclusively the weapon of the Spirit of God, then we are playing the fool. We are going into a battle against a mighty foe. And we've left our weapon behind. We've ignored it. It's foolish. To use Paul's words, we must take it. We must get such a grip upon the Word of God that it has a grip upon us. We must view it as this exclusive weapon that the Spirit of God has placed in our hands. We must believe in its power to overcome him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have used, he might have used, any form of deliverance against Satan when he came at him in the wilderness temptation. He could have, since he is the Son of God, he could have spoken his own word. But he did not. He relied upon what was written already by the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, that teaches us the value in the Word of God. I was reading this past week a book on revivals coming out of the 19th century. It was a series of lectures on revival. It was very, very, very telling. We're going back to the days of Bonner and McShane. There was a whole series of lectures done by these men delivered in their churches. Obviously, this was would have had to have been either before or after the 59 revival, because they're talking about Christians in their homes and in their workplaces and saying, you know, at one point in time, believers had in their some kind of a stand where they worked, they had a copy of the Confession of Faith or of the Word of God that they did while they worked. And now it's the almanac. And now it's the newspaper. That was telling to me. There's no new thing under the sun, is there? We sit down for breakfast at the table. I just thought, what do I grab to read? Is it the newspaper? Is it a magazine? Or is it the Word of God? That would have been at one time. See, that was understood. That's what they did. They kept a copy of the Bible open, or the Confession of Faith open before them, which is an exposition of the Scriptures. But they were lamenting then. That had been replaced. What, pray tell, would they say about today? It sounds strange to our ears. That's revelatory of our present state. Learn from this not to wage war with the devil and all of his hellish crew using unhallowed weapons like human reason, human passion, human resolve. Doesn't work. You can make all the resolutions you want. Resolutions have never overcome Satan. But the Word of God has. The sword of the Spirit, we say we believe this. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is all sufficient. The sufficiency, we preach, we teach the sufficiency of Scripture. Then do we believe it? Is it really all sufficient? Is it really all that we need? Is it, or is it, we need the Scriptures plus something else? I trow not. The sword of the Spirit. This is the weapon of the Spirit. Use it for all spiritual warfare. Every situation you want to imagine, use it. Secondly, the existence of the sword. The existence of it. Every sword, of course, has its maker. And this sword is no different. The sword that Paul commands every believer to take into his hand exists because the Holy Spirit made it. If I can use that language. He is the maker. Every word is inspired. Every word is God-breathed. This is not a compilation of human stories. It's God-breathed. The wonderful thing is, the Holy Spirit will not use a weapon made by man, but that which He alone has made. Peter says that the Scriptures came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't a production of humans. He makes the point very clear. the Holy Ghost move them. It is true, very true. He made use, as you have that Bible in your lap this morning, it's obvious. He made use of many writers, and He alone is the author of this collection of books that we call the Bible. I thank the Lord for Moses, who gave us the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. I praise the Lord for David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who gave us so many of the Psalms. I thank God for Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and those 12 minor prophets. I bless Him for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Paul and James. And whoever wrote Hebrews. But we thank the Lord most of all that it is the blessed Holy Spirit of God who breathed every word into existence. In one of His earliest sermons preached at New Park Street Chapel on Hosea 8:12, that is where God said, "I have written to man great things of my law, but he counted them as a strange thing." Spurgeon said, I quote him, "This volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit." He made this sword, and there is none like it. You and I can. And you and I must trust completely in this sword of His making. We only do ourselves harm when we doubt its ability to defend us and to drive back the enemy, to actually bring the battle to his territory. Oh my, I am tempted to stop off here and talk about that for a moment. Always in a mindset of defense, 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 defense. Just trying to be able to hold our own and never once thinking about, well, let's just take this battle to his territory. Let's use the Word of God and go against him. Instead of, in our mindset, always just trying to stand or just trying to get through a day without falling. When you are convinced you have an infallible sword, the sword of the Spirit, then you can take it to His doorstep. We must trust it completely. It's not making up our own words that carries any power against the temptations of Satan. It is relying upon and using the Word which the Holy Spirit has forged into the greatest sword that's ever existed. It exists because He gave it. We are dealing with an infallible and inerrant book. That's the constant attack, of course. That truth right there, still to this day, under constant attack. That this book is inerrant and infallible and inspired. That teaching is being jettisoned like never before. It exists because the Holy Spirit spoke it into existence. On your lap is the God-breathed Word. You cherish it. You cherish it. You trust in it. Thirdly, the edge of the sword. What soldier in his right mind, would have grabbed a sword that was so dull it couldn't cut butter when he went into battle. He knew better. It had to be sharp. It had to have a keen edge upon it to do as much damage as it could. He wants it to be razor sharp. And the sword that Paul is telling us to take up and to use against the devil has such an edge upon it, has such a sharp edge upon it, because the Holy Ghost put it there. It is the Spirit's own presence and power in the written word that makes it so cutting, so devastating, so piercing. As preachers have been pointing out for centuries, the Word of God was inspired, and the Word of God is inspired, living. The Spirit of God takes what was written thousands of years ago, and by His own power, divine power, He makes it sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the apostle says about the edge of this sword. The Word of God would have a very, and I say this reverently, the Word of God would have a very dull edge upon it if it were not for the Holy Ghost putting an edge upon it. So many people, you see, read their Bibles and they hear sermons and they get no more spiritual benefit from it than they would reading the newspaper or listening to Paul Harvey tell the rest of the story. They read it, but nothing from it. In fact, I don't think I'm telling a lie when I say that many would find it easier staying awake on a Sunday reading the Sunday paper than they would reading the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit putting a sharp edge upon the written Word, it's just words on paper. It won't cut. The sermon may be ever so orthodox, full of the Word of God, but it won't cut, it won't pierce, apart from the Holy Spirit wielding His own sword. It's just a sermon. It's just a sermon. The Holy Ghost works through His Word. And if you and I will simply stick with the Word, we will have no need to have any doubt about whether or not the Holy Spirit will stick with us as we seek to stand in this battle. Just stick with the Word. Fourthly and finally, the exercise of the sword. Or should I say the exercising of the sword? A sword doesn't do the soldier any good if he doesn't take it up and use it. If it stays in its sheath, it's pointless. If it stays on your shelf, it's pointless. Does no good. The point I make just now is that Paul calls this weapon that we are to take up and use against the devil the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit alone can instruct us how to use it. It's His sword. It comes from the Spirit, And therefore, He is the one that must teach us how to use this sword in the battle. How to exercise the sword. You know, it's one thing to have the Word of God in our possession, in our homes, in our bedrooms, in our living rooms. It's quite something else to pick it up and begin to read it. And then it's quite something else to pick it up and begin to study it. But they're two different things. Indeed, it's one thing to know the contents of the Bible, and it's something quite different to know how to make use of that in the battle. We've got to be clear about one thing. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can teach us to use this. It is His. If therefore we're going to use it, then we need to see this very close connection there is between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Failure to realize that has caused a whole lot of troubles for the Lord's people. At one end of the spectrum, you would have the church emphasizing the Spirit, and the Word takes a secondary place. You have that in modern day terms of the charismatic movement. Spirit. So many, the predominant thinking in that movement is that they are seeking a direct revelation from God. What they are looking for is what they call a rhema, the Greek word for word, a rhema. You might have seen that name. It's spelled in English R-H-E-M-A in many of their church organizations. Rhema, New Testament church. That usually automatically tells you it's charismatic. Rhema. They want a rhema. They want a direct word from God. And the problem is, it's either a case of they are taking that word and putting it on the same level of Scripture with the same authority of Scripture, or often is the case, the rhema that they get, this direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, actually takes a place of superiority over what is written in the Word of God. It's primary. The Word of God is secondary. You got a real problem. You got a real problem with that. It's a failure to see the connection between the Spirit and the Word. Other times you have the emphasis upon the Word, but not realizing the absolute necessity for the power of the Spirit of God. And so all of the emphasis becomes the doctrine. It all becomes academic. It all becomes heady. And there's no understanding that for all that I know about the Bible, I really don't have any power to use it if I don't have the Spirit of God. It has no edge. And all it will do is puff me up with pride because I know this and I know that. But you won't know how to use the Word. Everything becomes mechanical with the academic understanding, thinking that's all that's needed. Now, I don't want for one moment to make the same mistake in this area that the charismatics make. Grammar is important. Language is important. Definition of terms is important. There's a whole lot of teaching going on out there that is anything, I'm talking about in the church, that's anything but biblical. Some of the harebrained notions, statements that I've heard preachers make, it's so far removed, a total contortion of a text of Scripture, making the text to mean something it does not mean quite the opposite. And if there had just been the time taken to do a little research of the words and the grammar, and they would have come out realizing, whoa, I am a million miles away from what that text actually means. So it's important that we know the grammar. It's important we understand language and the expression that's used to teach the truth. But if that's all that I have, then all I have is dead orthodoxy. It's dead. All I have is a mere academic knowledge of the Scripture, because I don't have the edge that's put on it by the Holy Spirit. I don't have the ability to exercise, to wield the sword, to use it when Satan attacks me. I don't. I may hold in my hands the most powerful weapon known to mankind, but it won't do me any good if I don't know how to use it. I can have my Glock 19, 9mm in my hand, and that enemy is coming at me, but if I have not a clue how to shoot it, I'm dead. I'm done for. For all of its stopping power, and I might know this will prevent this enemy from harming me or harming my family, if I don't know how to use it, what good is it? It looks nice. It can do the job. But I don't know how to use it. You apply that in a much higher sense to Scripture. The most powerful weapon there is against Satan. It will defeat him. But if I don't know how to use it, if I'm not taught how to use it, if I'm not taught by the Holy Spirit how to use it, I'm in trouble. I need someone to come to me and open the Word of God to my heart. And I need someone to come to me and open my heart to the Word of God. I have to have that. That someone is the Holy Spirit. All of the preaching of the preacher is in vain if the Spirit of God does not open the heart, open the eyes, open the understanding, and if He does not open the Word. See, my opening the Word is not the same thing as His opening the Word. I pray that He will come and bear witness with what I say. But if He doesn't, it's just me opening the Word. I can't do it right apart from Him. So if ever I'm going to exercise the sword of the Spirit, I need the Holy Ghost not just indwelling me, but bringing the Word of God and illuminating my mind, shining light upon the Word of God so that I get it. So that I understand how I can use this truth. You see, the devil comes at you to destroy you. He comes at you to tempt you to sin. Sin with your lips. Sin with your life, sin with your emotions. He wants to get you to use the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. And by this, He wants to knock you down and keep you down. He doesn't want you standing against Him. He doesn't want you standing to resist Him. He wants you to give up. He wants you to believe He can't be beat, that He can't be resisted. He wants you to believe that you can't overcome Him. And yet you have the one weapon that He has no power against. Luther nailed it when he said, one little word shall fell him. He nailed it. He believed in the power of the Word of God. So when he comes, as he's going to come today, and he's going to tempt you to sin with your tongue and use it in a way that's dishonoring to God, he will come to tempt you, perhaps, to use your thoughts, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, whatever. What do? You do exactly what Jesus did when the devil came to him. You say, "It is written." Now, that assumes something, folks. It assumes that you have been taught the Word of God and you know how to take that Word and what word to use, "It is written," what to say to him. That's how Christ faced him. He used Deuteronomy, and that alone, 3 times. Does this not make us see how much we need to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit? How to exercise it, if this is the very weapon that Christ used against him. That the thing that we need to have continually before us is not a magazine. We come down to the table. Let's open up the Word of God. Let's have a sermon. Let's have a devotional. We got that kind of spare time. Let's say you got to throw away your newspapers. If you still get those things today. But it takes some. You know, folks, I used to think about it when I was in elementary school. I just wish I could just sit here and all these things I need to know would just come to my mind. You know, some kind of an osmosis. It would just get in there. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way spiritually either. It's just not going to come to you. And I'll tell you something. This hour that you spend Sunday morning and Sunday night is not going to cut it. It's just an hour. It's just 2 hours. In a whole week. So don't groan if I preach an hour. It's nothing. It is nothing compared to the whole week you have. But it's not going to cut it. It's going to take you setting something aside and changing something about your day so that you can learn through the Holy Spirit how to use the Word of God. Elsewise, you put a big old bullseye. You've already got one there anyway, but you're really making it nice and big. Come at me, Satan. I don't have a sword. I'm not ready for you. So have heyday with me. Isn't this reasonable? Am I off the wall here? Am I making things up? Is this not the logical deduction of Scripture? When I'm told to take the sword of the Spirit, it's not just some little fluff or a message. It's something I've got to start doing if I'm not doing it. That I have to make adjustments. I've got to make changes so that I find myself in a position where I'm learning about this weapon. I'm learning how to use this weapon. And I know that's the weapon that Satan doesn't want you to take because he knows how devastating the Word of God is. He knows it will overcome our fears and our worries and our weakness and our flesh. He knows it. I had to be brought back to this truth this past week. One morning I'm saying, "Lord, just give me a word that will help my soul." Say, and I read, "Say ye to the righteous, it is well with them." Just what I needed to hear. You tell the righteous, you tell the justified, that no matter what happens in life, it is well with them. You tell them that. Isaiah, you make sure you tell them that. And simply believing what is written overcame the devil's prognostications, his charges, his allegations, his fears. It is well with the righteous. Always will be. Satan had no answer. Hallelujah. No answer. So this wielding the sword, this using, this exercising, it involves getting knowledge. I had to learn how to, not that I'm an expert, but I had to learn how to use this Glock 19. I had to learn how to do that. I couldn't have done it without it. So it is everywhere. Anything else? I've got to learn how to use this sword. I've got to get knowledge of the, not just a little bit of it, not just the Psalms, or not just the Proverbs, but the whole Bible. God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." He tied the prosperity, he tied the success to knowing the book of God. And that's how it works. That's how we defend ourselves against the devil. It is written. And that's how we attack him. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the written word of God in our own tongue. We bless Thee, Lord, that we have the Spirit of God within us to tell us what to believe and how to use this sword. We pray, Lord, in light of what we have heard from Thy truth today, Thou wilt grow our love for and interest in the Bible. We pray, Lord, that we will have done with lesser things, and Thou wilt impart to us an all-consuming passion to be men and women of the book. We ask this in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His glory alone. Amen and amen.